Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour Lecture. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabel, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service of public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour, an editorial review, is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please visit our webpage. That's georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and editorial review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on Easter versus Passover when we come back. Well, how many laws did Moses give us in the Mosaic Law, and how many laws has the government given us in our secular governmental law system? Well, Moses gave us 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, and the state at last count, get this, has given us 2.5 million laws. Now, the Apostle Peter said that we ought to obey God rather than men in Acts 5, verse 29. Congress said that we ought to voluntarily apply the teachings of the Scripture in the lives of families, individuals, and societies in Public Law 97-280. And our Supreme Court has said that there is a higher loyalty than loyalty to this country, that is loyalty to God. And they said that in Seeger versus United States. Now, every authority is in agreement. The Congress, the Supreme Court, and God Almighty Himself are all in agreement that the Scriptures are the final authority on law. Now, if you'd like to learn these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments and how to use them against government intrusion into your God-given rights, it's a right, it's a duty, it's an obligation that we owe to ourselves, to our families, and to our society. And here at the law school, we teach all 759 of these statutes, judgments, and commandments along with the penalties for the violation of these laws. Now, why don't you make it a point to regain your First Amendment right to free exercise this year? You know, the First Amendment in our Constitution is the gateway to the Second and indeed to your entire Bill of Rights. Now, the law of God may be old, but it's not old-fashioned, and it's very relevant to our lives and to our rights today. Now, if you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package. Remember, that's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, informative, entertaining, and best of all, it's free of charge. You can call and order yours right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. And if you're online, you can go to the website georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email. Click onto that email machine and send an email request for your free general law CD package. Remember, georgegordon.org. Or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, last time we were talking about Easter versus the Mosaic Law, or in the Mosaic Law, Easter versus Passover. And I took you through the code system. Last thing we talked about in the last program last night was Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13, and then we took a look at Matthew 13, and here's what Jesus had to say about this thing of the Bible written in code and why he spoke in parables. And the reason that I broke off there is that in the treatise, we got up to Psalm 104, verse 19. It is the moon that is set for seasons. How do we know the moon is set for the seasons of the year, spring, summer, winter, and fall? That's because we learned that in Psalm 104, verse 19. Remember, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's the way the Bible's written. It's a law book. All law is written in that code. It's called code pleading. Any judge, any lawyer would tell you, oh, yeah, I code plead it out. A judge asked me that one time. He said, did you code plead that out? I looked at him like I was stupid. Code plead? What's that? He looked at me like, what? What? You didn't research that? You didn't code plead it out? You don't know what you're talking about? You're in here taking up my time arguing this motion and you don't know what the hell you're talking about? Religious people are like that. You know, religious people, they hammer and yammer and they talk and talk about the Bible and about, they don't know what the hell they're talking about. And the reason we know they don't know what they're talking about is because they don't know the code. Now, this guy Eckert knew and understood the code. Michael J. Rood knows and understands the code. Every judge in America could take the Bible and code plead it out. Any lawyer in America could take the Bible and code plead it out. They don't, and they won't, because there's no money in it. Preachers can't. They go to seminary. Preachers never learn the code. I have never talked to a preacher that knew and understood the code. And that's because they go to religious school and they learn religion. Well, religion is the antithesis of law. Now, this guy Eckert evidently understood the code pleading. He understood Isaiah chapter 28. He understood that parable of the sower. And he code pled this thing out. And that's why I can come to you today and say, you know, I checked this guy out, and he's correct. And I checked his work. You can check my work. So write down Psalm 109, verse 19, and then write seasons after that one. Then we go on to learn a little bit more. God defines things in the Bible, and he leaves nothing to chance, leaves nothing to speculation, doesn't leave anything for you to devolve upon your common sense or philosophy. So let's look at some definitions in Strong's Concordance and from the Bible. The term new moon in the Bible is Kodesh, C-H-O-D-E-S-H, and in Strong's Concordance, it's word number 2320, Kodesh, C-H-O-D-E-S-H. It means new moon, by implication a month. And it comes from Kadash, C-H-A-D-A-S-H, word number 2318, which is a prime root to be new. To be totally honest with the word, it has nothing to do with the new moon at all. That was a meaning that was added, and it confuses the issue at hand. It hides what God intended. The word moon in Hebrew is Yerech, Y-A-R-E-A-C-H. And Strong says 3394 Yerech, the moon, from 3391. And 3391 is Y-E-R-A-C-H, called a lunation. Y-A-R-E-A-C-H, the moon, from 3391. Now, the name for the moon has nothing to do with Kodesh. Remember, C-H-O-D-E-S-H. But is an entirely different word, Yerech, Y-A-R-E-A-C-H. And as Mr. Frick in his paper stated, Kodesh is figuratively translated new moon, but should be new month. The only problem now is to determine when a new month starts. So the answer must come from the Bible. The vernal and the autumnal equinox are nowhere mentioned in the Bible. So there's no reason for us to start the year or to try to determine when these holy days or seasons begin or end with the equinoxes. They don't even appear in the Bible. That's somebody else's interpretation, and the scripture is of no private interpretation. The scripture interprets the scripture by code pleading. It's in code. So the vernal and autumnal equinoxes are nowhere mentioned in the Bible. The moon was appointed for seasons. So what is a season? Strong says in word 4150, M-O-W-A-D-A-H, appointment, fixed time or season, synagogue, assembly, place of meeting. So does God say the sun causes the seasons to change? No, he doesn't. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of the God, or of God, forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge unto them that know understanding. Daniel said that. I don't have a citation right in front of me, but it's out around Daniel 4 or 5, speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, you know, when he was knocked off of his throne. So here, seasons, then, is a different word. 2166, Z-E-M-A-N, season, time, from 2165. In 2165, Z-E-M-A-N, appointed, occasion, season, time, comes from 2163, Z-A-M-A-N, to fix a time or to appoint. Seasons can be either festivals or seasons. The seasons can be either one or more of the four seasons of the year, such as spring, summer, fall, or winter. Or it can be any one or more of the three holy day seasons. So God changes the seasons. He uses the moon for seasons, not the sun. It is not a lunar solar calendar, and he never added any 13th month to adjust the moon to the sun for anything or for any cause or reason. And there's no mention in the Bible of intercalation, which is the adding of that 13th month every several years to adjust the lunar cycle to the solar cycle. Now, God changes the season, so there's no problem of Passover ever creeping back into midwinter. That's impossible if the agricultural method of observation is used to determine the month Abib, called green ears of grain. In three places, the months are spoken of for important matters, and only 12 are allowed for. In 1 Kings 4, verses 7 through 19, Solomon lists the governors who were to supply food to the royal household, and he names one for each month, and he lists only 12. In 1 Chronicles 27, verses 1 through 15, the army divisions that were on duty each month of the year is listed, along with a list of the names of the 12 commanders. And in Revelation 22, verse 2, we find a very important list, the list of the 12 trees whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. And these trees yield its fruit each month, and only 12 are going to be there. If there are to be 13 every 3 years or so, God must have made a miscalculation, made another mistake that we should fix for him, and he left something out. Now, that's ridiculous in the extreme to think that the God of creation would omit such an important detail in his plan of time. So let's ask another question. How was the Passover determined? It was not determined by figuring out what full moon was closest to the vernal equinox. It was, and still should be, determined by the green ears of the spring crop to be harvested, which is said to be barley. After all, Abib, the first month, means, word number 24 in Strong's Concordance, Abib, A-B-I-Y-B, to be tender, green, for example, a young ear of grain. So how does all of this tie in with new moons? And what does the Bible say about this subject? Does God define what the new moon is? Remember the translation of the new moon we looked at earlier. To review, the term new moon in the Bible is Kodesh, and in Strong's Concordance it is 2320, Kodesh, C-H-O-D-E-S-H, the new moon, by implication, a month. From 2318, Kadesh, C-H-A-D-A-S-H, a prime root to be new. The word moon in Hebrew is Yerek. Then Strong says 3394, Yerek, the moon from 3391, Yerek, of one lunation. The time for the moon has nothing to do with Kodesh. But it is an entirely different word, Yerek. Kodesh, C-H-O-D-E-S-H, is figuratively translated new moon, but it should be translated new month. The only problem now is to determine when a new month starts. So is the moon important? Is it considered to be a holy day? Well, it is not listed with the other holy days in Leviticus chapter 23, but it is listed with the holy days in Numbers 28 and Numbers 29. In Numbers, the sacrifices are listed for each day, but there is a major difference between the holy days and the new moon days, which are not commanded to abstain from work on a new moon day except for once a year, this being the first day of the seventh month, which is the Feast of Trumpets. This explains Amos chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, which says, "Hear this, O you that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit." That's Amos 8, verses 4 and 5. God, that sounds like the Wall Street Journal describing the Federal Reserve Bank, doesn't it? Well, the only time of the year on which the new moon is a solemn assembly, a day when work is forbidden, is on the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month. This is not to say that there is not to be an assembly on the new moon, because the scripture says that there definitely is to be an assembly on that day. Ezekiel 46, verses 1 through 3 tells us, quote, "Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. And the prince shall enter by way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priests shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons." Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Eternal in the Sabbath and in the new moon. As in all cases, when God says you shall do something, this is not an option, it's a command. So when we have a new month, we are to assemble and worship, but it is not a day in which to abstain from work. So, with the "Thus saith the Lord," which gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when he waves, or when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. So let's look at some of the words that are involved here. Light, the word light is number 216, O-W-R, illumination, or luminary in every sense, including lightning, happiness, bright, clear, day, light, morning, sun. It comes from 215. 215 is O-W-R, a prime root, to be, make, luminous. This light is in direct opposition to darkness. 2822, Choshek, C-H-O-S-H-E-K, the dark, darkness, misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness. From 2821, Keshak, C-H-A-S-H-A-K. To be dark, as withholding light, to darken, to black, to make dark, darken, cause darkness, be dim, hide. Now this certainly eliminates the astronomical new moon from being the new moon. Also a dim moon, like the first visible crescent, would not suffice. God and Christ would have nothing in common with the satanic system of reckoning new months. Christ has nothing in common with anything that Satan uses or does. To be anything contrary to what God says in his inspired word is wrong. If Christ uses the same new moon to begin his months as the Babylonian system and Satan do, then he certainly has something in common with Belial, and it makes Scripture false. So look at that word night, 3915, L-A-Y-E-L-A-H, Layla, a twist away of the light, for example, night, figuratively, adversity, midnight, season. This is the same word used in Jeremiah 33, verse 20, in Genesis 1, verse 5. Genesis 1, verses 14, 16, and 18, and in Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. So observe the month Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Eternal your God, for in the month Abib the Lord your God brought you forth out of Egypt by night. So when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, it was not just between sunset and sunrise. It was totally dark, black, black night, with no light to guide their way. And as the definition says, withholding light. They did not go out on a full moon, as we have always been taught. They went out at midnight. They went out at mid-season. They went out at mid-month. They went out in darkness when the moon was withholding its light. Now this fits totally with the record of history
and of archaeology. The Egyptians would not venture into any new military or business endeavor from the full moon until the first visible crescent was sighted. If, as we have always been taught, the Israelites left on a full moon, they would have a 15-day lead on the Egyptian army. But that wasn't the case. By comparing Exodus 14, verses 1 through 9, and Numbers 33, verses 3 through 8, we can see that on the third day of their journey, the Israelites came to Pi-Hahiroth, where the Egyptian army caught up with them, and on the fourth day they passed through the Red Sea. So the Israelites were only 3 days ahead of the Egyptians. From the dark of the moon to the first crescent is 2 days inclusive. So the timing, historical record, customs, manners, superstitions, and religious practices of the Egyptians all fit very comfortably into the scripture when the truth of the new moon is known. Otherwise, things do not fit, and we are left to philosophy and man's reasoning as to how things happened and why, and how this new moon is to be determined. Now, obviously, many will think that this paper to be an error. Valid criticism and scriptural proof of something different is welcomed and even encouraged. If nothing else, why don't you stop and do as scripture says, prove all things and search the scriptures daily to see if what you practice is from the word of God, or if it is actually from the pen and philosophy of man. Why have we always followed the customs of this world in determining God's holy days? Why do you do that now? And what does scripture say for you to do? Is the new moon a day in which we are commanded to worship? Will we do it in the kingdom of God? Just look at Isaiah 66, verse 23, where it says, "It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Eternal." The word of God. So back to the question. What day is the first day of the new month? Is it when the first visible crescent is sighted? Is it the dark of the moon, which is the astronomical new moon? Well, the answer, believe it or not, is in Psalms 81, verse 3, where it says, quote, "Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, and in the time appointed on our solemn feast day." Now, the term here is the time appointed. It's the missing element in our search. In Strong's, the term is from word 3677 called Kecha, K-E-C-E-H. Kika, maybe that's pronounced. It means fullness or full moon. For example, it's festival from Kika, K-A-C-A-H. Now that's a prime root, to plump up, to fill up the hollows, by implication to cover. Now there is the definition of the first day of the month, the full moon, not the first visible crescent or the dark of the moon. Now you'll notice that the Muslims worship the crescent moon. In fact, we put a red cross, a solar wheel, on our emergency vehicles, our ambulances. Well, the Muslims put the crescent moon on their emergency vehicles, their ambulances. It's not an accident. The crescent moon is a pagan symbol. It comes from paganism. Our ancient forefathers, the Vikings, wore the crescent moon on their helmets. Not because they were Israelites obeying God and keeping His commandments. They were Israelites doing what Israelites have always done from day one. Worshipping false gods, worshipping the sun, the moon, and the stars, and giving our God the finger, which is the standard Israelite reaction to our God. You don't see the Muslims giving the finger to Allah. You don't see the Buddhists giving the finger to Buddha. You don't see the Japanese giving the finger to their God, or the Chinese giving the finger to their God, or the Indians giving the finger to their gods. It's the Israelites. We're the ones that give the finger to our God. Always tuck that one away in your heart. Now, some will try to use Psalm 81:3 to say that this has to be referring to Passover, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, because those 2 days fall on a full moon as calculated at present. Now, the problem with that kind of reasoning is this. There is no scripture anywhere that states that these 2 days will fall on a full moon. In fact, if the first visible crescent is used as the first day of the month, we will always be off from 1 to 3 days in our observance of those 2 days on a full moon. And we have based 2 holy convocations. These are 2 appointed times or 2 appointed seasons on assumptions. And even then, we miss the mark. So let me ask again, is this God's way? Can we afford to be lax in our observance? If the Israelites had been off by 1 or 2 days or 3 days, their firstborn would have all died on the very first Passover. So is the astronomical new moon the dark of the moon? The proper new moon. Well, indeed, if that is used, then the Passover and the first day of Tabernacles does fall on a full moon. The answer is no, it, the new moon, is something that can visibly be seen. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 5, where David is talking to Jonathan, we find David saying to Jonathan, "And David said to Jonathan, Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even." The word behold is an interesting term. It comes from Strong's Concordance, number 2009, Hinnah, H-I-N-N-E-H. Its translation is lo, behold, lo, see. David saw that the next day was the new moon, the new month, and he was showing Jonathan something, that the next day was the new moon. If the next day was to be the first visible crescent, then how could he see the dark of the moon and know what was going to happen? Well, the first visible crescent cannot be seen until it actually appears after sunset, and then it's usually visible for only about 12 to 15 minutes. Now, would God base an entire holy calendar system around a 12 to 15 minute sighting of a vaguely visible crescent moon? Well, the full moon, or even the phases of the moon as it grows closer to being full, can be seen clearer for hours, even in the daytime. You can see the moon even in the daytime. It can be seen. It is a reliable witness. So now back to Psalm 81, verse 3, where it says, "Blow up the trumpet in the new moon at the full moon on our solemn feast day." Blow up the trumpet in the new moon at the full moon on our solemn feast day. Psalm 81, verse 3. And right there at that junction, we'll just take a little break right here so that you can go get another beer, light a cigarette, turn over in your bed or whatever you're going to do. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week in the United States, worldwide on the Internet. For more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website. Remember that's georgegordon.org. And The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law, from the scriptural perspective. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, just go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events 7 days a week. Remember, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, please call the law school at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. However, these endorsements or recommendations that we give do not necessarily mean that the authors or publications that we endorse or recommend will reciprocate. Most of these authors and publications that we cite on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not necessarily endorsed in full by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you do hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management or staff of this network or local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or call the law school direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are reviewing a treatise written by R.A. Eckert, spelled E-C-K-E-R-T, R-A. No date is given. If you'd like a copy of it, call the law school and ask us, and we'll tell you what the price is and how to get it. 137 pages, I believe. Yeah, 137. Well documented. Takes his information out of the scripture, and he was knowledgeable enough to code plead it out, which is what we're doing here. And that's why we're at Psalm 81, verse 3. Nowhere are the silver trumpets commanded to be blown on the full moon and holy day at the same time, unless it is the Feast of Trumpets. Nowhere is the Passover and Feast of Tabernacles said to be observed on a full moon. Remember the definition of full moon from 3677, K-E-C-E-H. Which means fullness or the full moon, its festival, from 3680, K-A-C-A-H, a prime root, to plump, for example, to fill up, to fill up the hollows, by implications to cover. So the full moon was a festival. The only possible definition that will fit is that the new moon, new month moon, is the day of the full moon, not the first visible crescent, which is the very symbol of Satan. For another interesting scripture, look at Proverbs 7, verse 20. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the time appointed. 3677 in Strong's. In the King James Version, the margin renders this as new moon, and yet the word is clearly full moon in Hebrew. Full moon. The translators knew what they were doing, but was the message and true meaning being hidden until those that searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so would do just that? So we have covered much in the Old Testament, but what does the New Testament say about the new moon? Well, to begin with, let's look at Colossians 2, verse 16, in the Greek interlinear. It says, then do not let anyone judge you in eating or in drinking or in respect of the feast or the new moon or of Sabbaths, which are a shadow of coming things, but the body is of Christ. Well, in Strong's, the word body is number 4983. It's called soma, S-O-M-A, the body as a sound whole used in a wide application, literally or figuratively body, bodily, a slave. So is all of this important? What is Paul's warning just several verses previous to this in Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9? Well, it says, watch that there not be one robbing you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Unquote. Well, the word fullness is word number 4138, where it says pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A, pleroma, repletion or completion, what fills or is filled, full, fullness. It comes from number 4137, which is pleroo, P-L-E-R-O-O. That means to make replete, to cram, to level up a hollow, fill up or make full. Now, this is almost identical to 3680 in Hebrew, from which full moon comes from. This is no mere coincidence. The word K-E-C-E-H means fullness or the full moon and its festival. It comes from 3680, K-A-C-A-H, a prime root, to plump, to fill up the hollows, by implication to cover. Now, it's also no coincidence that an astronomical new moon or even the first visible crescent is empty, dark, and it's based on tradition and philosophy. The so-called new moon promulgated by the Babylonians, used by the Egyptians, and adopted by the Romans was a time of deceit, and it led the Jews to again adopt the Babylonian calendar. They did this in the 4th century AD, which is still used by all Sabbath-keeping groups to this day. Now, could all Sabbath-keeping people have been deceived from, let's say, Matthew 24? Is saying that the true people of God can't be? That is not what it says. In Matthew 24, verse 24, we read, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Deceive the elect, those that are chosen, those that are called by the Father. He said, if it were possible, he would deceive even those. Evidently, it isn't possible. Or it isn't going to be possible. The words "it were" are in italics and were added by men. The verse should read, according to the Greek interlinear, for false Christ shall rise up and false prophets, and they will give great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So is it possible for the elect of God to be deceived if they do not search the scriptures daily? Well, look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are an elect race, he says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession, so that you may openly speak of the virtue of the one who has called upon you, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, the church is a nation, a holy nation. The church is God's chosen people, not the Jews. And this is not to be taken as being anti-Semitic. This is not a hate statement about the Jews. They are a part of Israel, but they are not all of Israel, and they, like the rest of the world, have forsaken the word of God. And after all, Paul said in Romans 2, 28 and 29, he says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. But, like all nations, the church, too, has been deceived. And where is the proof? Well, in Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And I heard another voice out of heaven saying, My people, come out of her, that you may not share in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues, because her sins joined together even up to heaven. And God remembered her unjust deeds," unquote. So let's notice a couple of things here. First, my people, God's people, are involved in the Babylonian system somehow, and they have been deceived. And also, verse 3 tells us that all nations, including the holy nation, have drunk of the wine of her fornication. And secondly, how does this system reach up into heaven? Well, the covenant God made was composed of the ordinances of the moon. Satan attempted to, and succeeded to a great degree, to corrupt that ordinance. And the word heaven in these verses is word number 3772, arenos, or elevation, the sky, by extension, heaven, the abode of God. So the moon is in the heavens, and God's festivals are determined by the moon. Does the Babylonian system ever tamper with it? Well, yes, they do. And speaking of the Babylonian system in prophecy, Daniel, in chapter 7, verse 23 through 25, had this to say. He said, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of his kingdom are ten kings which shall arise, and another shall after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws." Somebody is thinking to change times and laws. "And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." Do you get that? And think to change times and laws. And that's precisely what we see in the world today. Passover has been changed to Easter. Feast of Tabernacles has been changed to Christmas. We have changed the times and the seasons of our major holy days. And now religious people go to church on Sunday, the day of the sun. They are sun worshipers worshiping the sun. And that's why they don't understand the Passover. They don't understand the holy days. They don't understand Sabbath. A good understanding have all they who do his commandments. Then, conversely, a poor understanding have all they who do not do his commandments. You know, that doesn't take rocket science. Now, if the Babylonian system succeeded in changing times, then it also succeeded in changing laws. And the laws of correct holy day observance, the ordinance of the moon. Is it any wonder when Christ is referred to as light, luminous, and bright, and he bases all of the holy days on a lunar calendar, that he commands us to avoid all appearance of evil in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, and that he is calling us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, as we see in 1 Peter 2, 9, and also Acts 26, verses 16 through 18. "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto the power of God, and they, or that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Now, if you'll go back, remember to Matthew chapter 13, two groups of people are sorted out here. Jesus speaks in parables. The people can't understand. The disciples come up and say, "Hey, why are you speaking to these people in parables?" He says, "Because I don't want them to understand." If they were to understand the Passover, how to count the Passover, what the Passover is, what it represents, what it does, what it's for, they would be responsible for their actions. They would have to practice the whole law. I once had a guy come in here. His name is Dennis, one of my students, and he came by to visit one day, and he said, "You know, I was better off as a bead-flipping Catholic, totally ignorant, not knowing which end was up." And I said, "Well, why do you say that, Dennis?" And he said, "Because now I'm responsible for my actions." I hadn't thought about it before, and I said, "You know, you're right. Now you're responsible for your actions. You're responsible for keeping the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, the annual holy days, and the Sabbath. You're responsible to practice and to keep the Ten Commandments. You have a duty now to obey all 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments of God. So what's the problem? What do you want to do? Go out and rape your wife or your neighbor's wife? What do you want to do? Rape, rob, and pillage? You want to become another Genghis Khan?" Well, most people would say, "Well, no, I really didn't want to necessarily go out and sin and be particularly wicked, but I really didn't want to be responsible for all of my actions either." That's a guardian-ward relationship. We Americans don't want to be responsible for our actions. That's why we worship the beast. That's why we worship government. That's why we love Social Security and public school. You know, if you didn't send your kid to public school, you would be responsible for their education. God forbid that we should be responsible for our children's education. We don't want that. You know, if we didn't have Social Security, we would be responsible for taking care of ourselves. Who wants to be responsible for taking care of himself? We want the government to take care of us when we're old and enfeebled. We want government to take care of us when we're unemployed. We want government to take care of us when we break a leg. We want insurance companies to take care of us when a hurricane knocks our house down. We don't want to be responsible for our own actions in anything that we do. That's why socialism is so popular. That way we get to share from each according to his ability and to each according to his need. Somehow a lot of people will work hard and produce a lot. And then I don't have to be responsible. I'll just go out and consume it. Of course, you get too many people that want to consume and not enough people that want to produce. In short, boys and girls, we have to come out of the darkness of the Babylonian system. We have forgiveness of sin, and as Christ said in Revelation, to not receive any of the plagues that will come upon those involved in that system. Is it coincidence that sanctification is mentioned here? Sanctification, setting apart. Does that explain why the new moon was sanctified and what it represented? Look at 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord with Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Eternal, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Notice that Christ has nothing, not one single thing in common with Belial. And Belial means, in word number 955, worthlessness. Belial is an epithet of Satan from Hebrew 1100. 1100, Belias, without profit. Worthlessness, by extension, destruction, wickedness, Belial, evil, ungodly, and wicked, from 1097. Belie, B-E-L-I-Y. I don't know why we have a double vowel there, but it's B-E-L. I wonder if that could be B-E-L-L-Y, which means failure, nothing, or destruction, ignorantly, from 1086. Belie, B-E-L-A-H, a prime root, to fail, to wear out, to decay, consume, become or make wax old, spend, waste. Light has no communion with darkness. What is so significant about this? Well, look at Jeremiah 31, verse 35, where it says, Thus saith the Eternal, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now look at some of the words that are involved here. Light is O-W-R, illumination or luminary in every sense, including lightning, happiness, bright, clear, day, light, morning, sun. From 215, O-W-R, prime root, to make luminous. This light is in direct opposition to darkness. 28:22, Koshak, the dark, darkness, misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness. From 28:21, Keshak, to be dark, as withholding light, to darken, be black, to make dark, darken, cause darkness, be dim, hide. Did you ever notice that the ministers of Satan wear black robes in court? The black-robed sons of Satan interpret the Roman civil law. They have thrown out the Bible, thrown out God, thrown out all light. We now have a Masonic judiciary. Isn't that just real special? Of course, we're Israelites and we wouldn't have it any other way. But occasionally you'll run across some guy like Jim here that wakes up and says, well, maybe I don't want to practice Easter. Maybe I don't want to practice these satanic witchcraft types of worship, religion. Maybe I ought to practice the law of God. Maybe I ought to practice light and law and wholesomeness rather than destruction, darkness, and dimness. You know, one is a mirror opposite of the other, the exact opposite. Now, this certainly eliminates the astronomical new moon from being the new moon, and also a dim moon like the first visible crescent would not suffice. God and Christ would have nothing in common with the satanic system of reckoning new months. Christ has nothing in common with anything that Satan uses, and to do anything contrary to what God says in his inspired word is wrong. If Christ uses the same new moon to begin his months as the Babylonian system and Satan do, then he certainly has something in common with Satan or Belial, and it makes scripture false. Now look at the word night, 39:15, Layla, a twist away of the light. For example, night, adversary, adversity, midnight, season. This is the same word used in Jeremiah 33:20, in Genesis 1, verses 5, 14, 16, and 18, and in Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Observe the month Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Eternal your God. For in the month Abib the Lord your God brought you forth out of Egypt by night. That's what I mentioned in the first program. I said, you know, we had to leave Egypt at night in the dark of the moon. That's why we had that pillar of fire to guide us, the light to guide us. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, it was not just between sunset and sunrise. It was totally dark, black, night. That's the bottom line. There was no light to guide their way. And as the definition says, withholding light, they did not go out on a full moon, as we have always been taught. They went out at midnight. They went out at mid-season. They went out at mid-month. They went out in the darkness, led by the pillar of light, when the moon was withholding its light. Well, let me make a mark right there, because I'm just about out of time. And we'll have to take it up right there when we come back next time, talking about Easter versus the Passover. And we'll get into next time, how do you calculate the day? How do you fix the day for the Passover? How do you come up with the new moon date? How do you know it's April the 26th? Now, we're pretty cocky and confident that it occurs in the spring. We can see that so far. But how do you calculate this date if we're not going to use the moon, the stars, the sun, the equinox, etc.? Did you catch the word agricultural? This is not a calendar. This is an agricultural time-keeping system, and it deals with seasons, growing seasons. We'll see that next time on the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Okay, you've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide on the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, just go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. I've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, and good night now.